Let's pray. O Lord, come before you this afternoon, grateful that you have gathered us once again to worship you, for your body to come together to proclaim who you are and to remember what you've done throughout the history of your word and our lives as well. So, Lord, I pray that today you might guide us with your Holy Spirit, that you might help us to see you in a new light, that you might remind us of your love for us and of what you've done in our lives and the way you have made us and how that all comes together to worship you. So, Lord, as we explore this text here in Matthew and a parallel in Luke, we pray that it will come alive, that we will see something amazing in this and in you, Jesus, that we can take in our hearts for the rest of our lives. So, Lord, thank you again for this time. And again, pray that your Holy Spirit might come and teach us much and change us much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As you see, I titled this sermon, I Have a Dream, and as you probably know, I stole that from somebody else. I was debating whether to do that or not, and I decided just to do it because I wanted to grab your attention. So, and I kind of want to be the Asian version of Martin Luther King Jr., so that's another reason why I did it. Anyways, let's go to our text. We are in Matthew chapter 8. Let's do this. Since we read the Matthew version, I'm going to read to you the Luke version, okay? So let's, if you want to go there with me, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read to you verse 1 to 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went to them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is God's word. So, in this story, something unusual is happening. Jesus is a Jew, and Jews and Gentiles, like the Roman centurion, aren't supposed to get along. So this is an interesting picture of that happening. So let me tell you why that is the case, okay? Why Jews and Gentiles don't get along. So some of you read the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is just a story of the Jewish people's history. And it starts with Abraham, God chooses him, tells him, go out from your land, go over here. I'm going to make you and your people a great nation. And through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. So starting from Abraham, as you can see, and to Isaac, to Jacob, to the rest of the Jewish people, they've all carried this mindset that they are special, that they are the chosen people of God. And so even though in the Old Testament, if you read, there's times when they're not very powerful, when they're beat up and oppressed by other nations that took over them, they still had that kind of mentality. They still knew who they were. And so now we come to the time here in Matthew and in Luke. So during that time, who were in power? The Romans, right? The Romans, and they had soldiers, centurion. And so the Jews, they were low in number, and they weren't as powerful. And so they didn't see or didn't look at the Romans or the centurions very favorably, right? Because they were kind of under them, and they were small in number, even though they felt like they were special still, even though they weren't. And they're looking for a king, right? The Messiah, to save them from this oppression, to become the people that they once were. So, it's kind of like us, Chinese people. Most of us, if you're older, were born in China, right? So, Chinese and Jews were kind of similar. We have a long history, a great tradition, and we value education, value, you know, family, stuff like that. So, when the older ones, I guess, when you all came here, it's kind of like the Jews in Roman society, right? You're here in America, and you're kind of scared. You don't know what's going to happen. You're learning kind of how society works here, and you find out real quickly that there's not that many Chinese people, and that you guys aren't in power, right? The money, the power, all in the Americans' hands. So you work really hard, and you are also very skeptical. Just like the Jews and the Romans or the Jews and Gentiles, you don't know. You know from your experience in China that whenever someone powerful or the majority has a chance to take advantage of the minority, that they will. Because you experience that in China. China, stuff like that happens all the time, right? So now you feel kind of the same way here in the U.S. That's why you're always on guard. That's why, you know, you don't maybe trust the stranger or the people out there that much. And my mom, she kind of still has a similar mindset, I guess you could say. Let me give you a concrete example, all right? So recently, the air conditioner at my mom's place was leaking. And when you have a problem, I don't know about the, I think you guys might relate, but we don't just look in the Google or the phone book or whatever to look for solutions, right? We ask our friends. We ask our friends for recommendations. So my mom, she asked her friend and gave her this number of this company that fixes air conditioners. And so she calls, they come, and I was at home too with her. And then when the guy came to fix the air conditioner, my mom wanted me to watch him. To go to the basement, watch him do it. Why? Well, two reasons. She says that, you know, so I can learn, so I can do it, so she doesn't have to get the other people, right? But I think another reason is she doesn't trust him, right? She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know what he's going to do down there. She wants me to watch him to make sure he doesn't break anything or steal anything and stuff like that, right? And so you kind of see what I'm saying, right? When you came here, some of you might still kind of think this way, but that's exactly what's happening here in the first century with Jews and Gentiles, with Jews who are kind of the minority and the Gentile Romans who are in power, who are the majority. And so that's why it doesn't really make sense for Jesus to trust or have any kind of relationship with this Roman, especially this Roman soldier, a centurion. Let's see where we're at. Okay, so here's the other thing too. sorry. Give me a second, because I mixed up my notes. I have two copies of my notes, my old version, my new version. So let me dispose of my old version and get my new version real quick. Okay, we are back. All right, so you also see this again in Luke, okay? So if we go to Luke, it doesn't say in Matthew, but in Luke it says this. It says if you go to Luke chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, they pleaded with Jesus. You see that? They pleaded with him because they know the dynamic I set up, right? They know about that dynamic. That's why they pleaded with Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, he's not just any other Gentile or any other Roman. He is worthy, in verse 4 it says, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. So you see how that dynamic is working here in the Old Testament, just as kind of like our lives. Maybe, I don't know, when you guys came, like 20 or so years ago to this country. Okay, the second thing I want you to see here, or actually the first thing, other than setting up this background, the first thing is I want you to see that based on this interaction, that when you know who Jesus is, okay, when you know who Jesus is, you know who you are. In other words, the closer you get with God, the more human you become, okay? So I want to show you that through this interaction that they have between the centurion, or in Matthew says the centurion, but let's just assume it's not him directly, but him indirectly, okay, like it says in Luke. So let's look at that identity thing. And before we look at it, it's kind of like us too, the comparison thing, right? So in this case, the centurion is comparing himself to Jesus to know who he is. And for us, how do we know who we are? We compare ourselves as well with other people, right? So our identities or who we are is always derived from or comes from how we see ourselves compared to other people. So if you're a parent, you usually do this indirectly with your kids, right? Comparing your kids with other people's kids. Or if you're younger, you compare, I don't know, your abilities, what you can do at church or at school or in sports or something. So all these things that you can accomplish is part of your identity because you compare yourself with other people, what you can do versus what they can't do or what they can do versus what you can't do. So this comparison is happening here now between the centurion and Jesus. So let's look at this interaction. So, the centurion replied, let's stay in Matthew. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So there's this word here that's really interesting. Worth, okay? He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. In Luke, it says that he didn't even, when Jesus was almost at the place, the centurion sent a friend out there to tell Jesus, hey, you don't need to come all the way. I'm not worthy enough to have you even come to my house or come have you come close to me. So the centurion knew his worth. How? By comparing himself with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And you see that based on his interaction, right? The centurion is a Roman soldier with a lot of soldiers under him, around 100. That's why it's called centurion, right? So he himself knows what it's like to be in power, to be an authority figure, to have that kind of mindset, I guess you could say. So, but he knows that Jesus has infinitely more power and authority than he does. That's why he believes that Jesus can heal his servant that was ill, right? So you see how he's, based on how he sees Jesus, he now knows where he stands or who he is, how he compares himself to Jesus, and how his worth is nowhere compared to the worth of Jesus, Almighty God, who can even heal sick people as he believes and as he desires for him to do. So now the question becomes, what about us? Who are we? Who are you? Most of you are Chinese, right? And with that, it affects almost your whole being, your personality. It affects how you think, how you behave, how you love and how you live, right? Your culture, your ethnicity, your background, it is a very part of who you are. But you're also another, you have another identity, right? You're Christian. Most of you believe in Jesus, believe in the one that we just read about that can heal sickness, that can raise the dead, that came to die for our sins. And so now the question becomes, before we go there, actually, I want to affirm our identities, okay? So, since you guys were made in the image of God as Chinese, I want you to, if you're not Chinese, you can fill in the Chinese part with whatever you are, okay? So, just let's repeat after me. God has made me Chinese, or whatever ethnicity you are, in the image of God. Can we all say that together? Okay, ready? God has made me Chinese in the image of God. Okay. And like I said, he's also made us Christian, right? He's also saved us from our sins. We also follow him as believers in Christ. So the question becomes, what matters more? What matters more? Your identity as Christians or your identity as Chinese? Easy answer, right? It's Christian, of course. Jesus should matter more than anything, right? No? Actually, most people would say, yeah, Jesus is more important than. But I disagree. Okay? And actually, a lot of my life, I believe the same thing. But recently, I realized something. Okay? I realized this. If us being made Chinese in the image of God is something that God wanted us to be or wants us to reflect and embody, then it's something, it's ultimately God, right, that made us the way we are, and it's supposed to be embraced and supposed to be beautiful. And the other part, our Christian identity, is also the same. The love for Jesus, the wanting to know him more through his word, to worship God, prayer, all that is also what God has made us to do, right? To connect with God. And so those two things are not at odds with each other, where you have to categorize one above another, because those two things are, in some sense, the same. Because in Psalms, right? In Psalms it says, we were wonderfully and fearfully made. And it's not just our ethnicity, even though our ethnicity is probably the big thing that influences all things. It's also our personality. It's also our size, our shape, what we look like, our gender, our strength or weakness. Our whole beings are made in the image of God. And we should embrace that. We should accept that and thank God that that's the way God has made us, and to love it instead of to reject it. Because these two things, they actually grow one feeds into another. As you want to connect with Jesus more, to know his word, to pray to him, to worship him, as you grow in that, you also come to realize who you are, right? Because like I said earlier, what did I say earlier about the, if you know Jesus, you know who you are, right? Or the closer you are to God, the closer you are to becoming fully human or fully the way God has made you. And the same way, as you get closer to God through praying with him, to him, to reading his word, to worship him through song, and all these experiences coming together at church, as we draw closer to God, we come to slowly realize and embrace more and more the way God has made us, how unique and beautiful that is. And as we embrace the way God has made us in our unique ways, as Chinese or not Chinese or all these different things, as we embrace that more and more, we come to appreciate who God is more and more and want this more and more, right? To worship God, to pray to him, to thank him for all that he's done. Another thing happens. At least, it's my dream that will happen. As these two things grow in tandem and influence each other, we come to realize also, not only it's a beautiful thing that God has made us the way God has made us, but it is also a beautiful thing the way God has made others different and not like us. Because it's easy for us to do the whole hierarchy thing with other people, even unintentionally, people who aren't Chinese, or even within the Chinese group, people who aren't like you personality-wise. Right, it's so easy for us to look at difference and say, my kind of shape or size or way I do things or my kind of thinking or whatever is different than you, but not just different, but better. It makes us feel better about ourselves, right? But I think if we grow in our dual identities, right, as Christians and as Chinese people made in the image of God, that we will also grow in our love for our neighbors, like Jesus called us to do, to love him, right, with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and also love our neighbors as ourselves. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, right, ourselves as Chinese, uniquely made in God, just like the non-Chinese or the non-outgoing or introverted person or stuff like that, right? And so that's my dream, basically, in some sense, that we could grow into that. And it actually took me a while to realize some of this, as you probably heard throughout the sermon. Because growing up in this country, in Rochester Hills, out in my elementary school, I was like the only Chinese amongst maybe one or two more non-white people. And all I wanted to do growing up was to be as white as I can or be as American as I can. So I started playing hockey with my friends who were white in the sub and started to grow my love for the Detroit Red Wings. So hockey now is my favorite sport today, which is not very Chinese, right? Like, none of you guys probably like hockey or know about hockey, unless you're Canadian, maybe a little bit. But yeah, so, and so growing up, I didn't want to use chopsticks or, you know, eat Chinese food or stuff like that. So I embraced this American culture, this white culture that, and I rejected the way God has made me as Chinese, right? It wasn't until high school when I almost went the opposite direction. So before I wanted to be as American as white, in high school, something happened where I reversed the total opposite way and wanted to be as Chinese as or Chinese American, Asian American. I hung with only Asian Americans. I didn't really like white people that much. You know, I had tremendous Asian American pride and thought that we're the best kind of people. And I went to, you know, Chinese churches, and that's where I felt really comfortable and confident as well. So I really embraced it. And that's how you eventually became Christian as well, is through the Chinese church, right? And so, but then as I became a Christian at the end of high school and at the beginning of college, I started wrestling with this issue a little bit. And I didn't really know what to do. And so this is, let me tell you, after I became Christian, before I started school at Michigan State, there was a program that I was invited to in the mail called Magic. And it's for minorities, just to help them with their transition to college. And my parents saw it, and they saw it's free. And it's like a couple nights you stay there in the dorms. And so they were like, hey, you should do it. You should do it. And I was like, no, I don't want to do it. And so I don't need, you know, to prepare. I think I'm ready. I don't need to do this little pre-college thing. But they sent me there anyways, and I went. And it was really interesting because growing up, right, I was like the only Asian, or I was like a minority Asian within the majority of population of white Americans. But now I come here, and who are the majority? They're not Asians like me. They're blacks and Hispanics. That is interesting because I'd never been in that kind of environment. I was like, whoa, this is different kind of shift. So I of course felt a little uncomfortable at first, but then I got to know them and it was cool. And they, not to generalize, but they really loved to dance, and we had a dance party last night. And that's where my love for dancing started, I guess, is over there. But what happened was I met this girl there. Her name is Kathleen. She's Filipino-American. And I also told her about how I'm involved with Chinese Christian Fellowship, which is one of the chapters of InterVarsity. And what happened was she and I became pretty good friends, and she kept asking me, when are you going to invite me to your group, Chinese Christian Fellowship? And I was like, I was trying to dodge the question because in my mind I was thinking, you're not Chinese. Why should I invite you to Chinese Christian Fellowship? And so I basically stopped her from coming. I closed the door, right? And it was a terrible mistake because, one, she could have came anyways and came to know Jesus, right? So I eliminated the opportunity for her to become a Christian. And two, perhaps even more importantly, I eliminated the opportunity for her to come and really help out this group that needed more leadership. And so what happened was she ended up going to PASS, which is the Filipino-American Student Filipino-American Student Society, and she was really involved there, really committed, and did a lot of great work for them, which she could have done for CCF, right? And so I was like, wow, that was very stupid of me. But then, so in college, I was wrestling, right? I was wrestling with how my Chinese-ness and my Christian identities work together. And there was some flashes of goodness, right? Because in my junior, so I became a racial student ethnic aide, you know, worked with minorities my sophomore year. And then junior and senior year, I worked as an intern for Teach for America, which sends recent college grads into two-year teaching program in inner cities where they work with mostly blacks and Hispanics. And so I was like, yeah, I think I'm moving towards, you know, becoming more multi-ethnic or intercultural. But then I realized that my close group of friends are still like me, Chinese-American Christians. And even after college, like me, you know, working with young adults, they're mostly Chinese-American Christians. And some of you might have heard, I at one point wanted to plant an Asian-American church, like for the second generation, right? An Asian-American church so that we can, you know, worship God together as the second generation speaking English. But then some God did something, which is, I feel like, very crazy and cool, and I got very excited by. He sent me a white guy, okay? I met this white guy named Cameron, And he had blue eyes, blonde hair, very outgoing, typical, right? Typical American. But no, he's a little different. When I talked to him, when I get to know him a little bit, when he got to know me, I saw something totally different, actually, that really awakened something in me that was kind of dormant. So he and his wife live in Pontiac. Okay. Oh, and also his wife is the daughter of the founding pastor of Kensington. Anyway, so you see how, and you know the Kensington culture, of course, mainly white, mainly middle to upper class. And so it's really unique how God really gave this vision to this couple and how caused them to move to Pontiac to be intentional in living with their black neighbors. And the wife teaches at a charter school in Pontiac with mainly black students. And the husband, Cameron, the one I do ministry with, he is also working with, you know, Shasha, who's also doing racial reconciliation work. So he has introduced me to not only just his philosophy and how, you know, his story of how he became like this way as a guy who's white, but also aware of the power and the oppression that white culture or white people have done in American history, right? From the Native Americans to slavery to things that are happening now. And so it's really great to bond with that guy. And he really awakened something in me that needed some help to be awakened. And my passion for that kind of the dual thing that I talk about, right? The dream that I have is awakened even more. To help people, not only like I've been doing here, and this church actually helped me a lot through the years, right? To embrace my Chineseness and to see that as the way God has made me. But also, as I grow in that and as I grow in my Christianity, to see and embrace other people as well who are different than me. And so that is something that I'm very excited about and I wanted to share with you guys today. And when I shared this dream, I guess, of creating some kind of environment, which we're kind of testing this fall in a small group setting, when I shared this, most people, what do they say? They just kind of chuckle a little bit, and they're like, it's very idealistic, but it's impossible. It's impossible to happen. And I told them, I agree, it's not possible. Without God's power, without the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. And that's what makes this even more beautiful, because whatever, in order for this dream or this reality to happen, God needs to show up and he needs to do a great work in this community, in here, out there, everywhere. And so I think I'm running out of time. There's also a second part of this. How much time do I have? 5 more minutes. Okay. Great. So this is a 2-part series. There's a lot of the PowerPoint I won't even go into, because the PowerPoint basically takes my vision, right, my dream, and plops it with the history of this nation from 1955 to now. So next time, you'll see that, and you'll see how this vision is not just within church. It's more national and global than it seems. All right, we won't go in there, but yeah. But before I close and leave, I want to share with you just one last thing. And this is the thing that is the key to make the dream or the vision a reality. Okay? And it's found in this text as well. Jesus marveled at the what of the centurion. The faith, right? So that is what we need. We need to have faith in Jesus. Jesus knew who he was, right? And here's the 3 parts now. I'll connect it all together now. Once you know Jesus, you know who you are, right? And once you know who you are, you'll know what to do. So Jesus embodied that spectrum perfectly. Jesus knew his relationship with God the Father, right? When he got baptized, the angel came down and said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So Jesus knew ever since the beginning who he is, and therefore, since he knew who he was, he knew what to do. He knew his mission was to go preach the word to the lost sheep of Israel, and also indirectly to Gentiles, and also eventually to lay down his life, right? To die for not only the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of the whole world. And who were they that put the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet? The Roman soldiers. The same kind of people that Jesus now commends for their faith. So, for us, we won't even go. I mean, I cast a huge vision, a huge dream, but you can't even get close to that without being close with Jesus. We can't even know who we are or what to do if we don't know who Jesus is and we don't place our faith in him. We don't grow in that faith that we have in him. And so, let me spend some time praying. Praying for us, praying for myself, that we can grow in this faith and grow to love Jesus more and to embrace the way that he has made us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word that you have recorded in the Bible, the story of Jesus and the Gentile Roman centurion. We know that there was a lot of social norms that broke down when you came into this world. We know that you're still breaking them today. So we pray that you'll help us know you more, to have faith like the centurion here. You said that there's nobody in Israel, no Jew had this kind of faith that the Roman centurion, Gentile, had. So Lord, we pray that you can instill that kind of faith in us, that we can grow in you and in love for you and in desiring you and wanting more of you, wanting to know you more through your word and to worship you with, not just through song, but in our daily lives, in everything that we do, that we may ask, will this honor you? Will this glorify you? Will this make you look better than it make me look? So we pray also that you might help us. You know me, and you've done a work in my life to help me embrace who I am, the way you made me, not just ethnically, but just in every way. And I pray that you might help all these people here know who they are as well as they come to know who you are. So I pray that you'll press faith into their hearts and my hearts, that we can all come to know you as a family, as a group, and thus come to know who we are, and so that we can all together as one body know what you want us to do, this mission that you've placed us on in this place, in this community. But Lord, help us to see that, help it humble us, because our hearts are so sinful and prideful, and anything that we accomplish, we can easily think of ourselves as better than other people, or think that we did it ourselves and it wasn't you who did it through us. But Lord, we know that everything comes from you. Our lives, we did not choose to be born. Nothing. We can't take credit, Lord, for anything that we've done. It's all by your grace. It's all by your grace, Lord. It's all through Jesus. So, Lord, help us. Lord, help us celebrate and embrace who we are in you. And help us to live it out, Lord, on mission to do the work that you've prepared us to do. Like you said in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. So, Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together, explore your word, and to talk about these things. We pray that you'll continue to work on our hearts and make us more like you and to make us more human. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so can I introduce? Yeah, all right, cool.